Thanks for tuning in to Mountain View Fellowship's weekly podcast with lead pastor Don Headley. At MVF, our mandate is pointing people to Jesus by fostering relationships. We know Jesus cared for people and placed a lot of emphasis on relationships, so we do too. We believe that we're created for relationship with God and that He gave each one of us a desire to belong. If you'd like more information about MVF, connect with us at mvfcolorado.com. Now, stay tuned for this week's message.
We want to welcome everybody to this second week in this series entitled Welcome Home. And what we've been doing is we're moving into this new facility, and with this series, we were trying to set the tone for what we're going to do, how we're going to move, what we're going to look like, how we're going to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish. And so we're trying to set the tone, instill the DNA, if you will, into Mountain View Fellowship as to what is really important and how we, as a body of believers, will be focused as we move forward. And so today I want to send you the passage that we're going to dive into. So if you would take out your devices, head over to Galatians chapter 5. Go to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to try to move through this. So if it feels like I'm kind of pushing through this, it's because I am, because I think it's such an important message for us today, and I want us to really, really get this, because again, this is setting the tone for us as we move forward. Now, if you weren't here last week, you need to go back and listen to the podcast, because we kind of set the stage, if you will, last week, and we were talking about this idea that when Jesus showed up, He initiated something entirely new. He got rid of the old system. He threw it out and started something completely new. And we said the problem with that was that we keep trying to take some of the old stuff and add it back in, and that causes a lot of resistance to God's church. And last week, we spoke out of a passage out of Matthew chapter 16, and I want to touch on this because I was shocked, to be honest with you, how much response I got back from this. And so I want to just touch on it a little bit more. It's a story about Jesus walking along the roadside. They're headed to Caesarea Philippi, and he's having a conversation with his disciples. And he says, well, who do people say that I am? And they have this conversation. Well, you're John the Baptist, or you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. You know, and then he finally twists the question on them. Who do you say that I am? And Peter just speaks up, and he says, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And in that moment, what he's saying is, look, you are the ones that the prophets have prophesied about. You're the one that's coming to save us. You are God's Son. I mean, he's making this massive declaration as to who Jesus is. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Peter, because that answer, you didn't come up with that on your own. Like, my Heavenly Father gave that to you. And then he said this. He said, now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. If you were here last week, you remember me touching on this. Well, some of the response that I got, I feel like I need to clarify some of this, because it is so powerful when we understand this passage. What Jesus is saying is, I say to you, Peter, upon this rock, not talking about Peter. All right, it is not about Peter. He's not going to build a church upon a guy. That's not what he's doing. He's coming to make a new covenant with the people. And so he's going to create a whole new church. And we'll get to that here in a minute. But he's going to create something entirely new based upon people who make this declaration. That's the rock. The rock is what Peter just said, that you are the Messiah, you are God's Son, you're the one and only Savior of this world. And upon people that make that declaration, Jesus is saying, I'm going to do something completely different. I'm going to build a new, and the word that was actually used there instead of build my church was actually ekklesia, which is the word that when you translate it means assembly, or it means gathering. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pull together a whole bunch of people that state that I am the Savior. That's what's going to happen. And unfortunately, there was a guy by the name of John Wycliffe, a very intelligent man, back in the late 1300s, and he's the one who translated the Bible into English for the very first time. And he had some big differences with the Church of England, the Catholic Church, and he's saying, no, the Christians need to be able to read the scriptures. They need access to the scriptures. And he was making the stance that the scriptures are authoritative. Like you need to be able to read them and understand them. So they need them in their own language. And so he began to translate the Bible into English so that common people could read it. Well, the church had a fit over it and they fought him over it. In the original translation in the English, he wrote it out this way: "Upon this rock I will build my congregation." And he had the guts to translate it correctly. It cost him his life. He would spend the rest of his life struggling. He would pass away, and actually almost 50 years later, they would declare him a heretic to the point to where they'd dig up his bones, they would burn his bones and throw it in the river. This is how much they hated this. The powers that be, the church in general, would rewrite this English Bible, and they would insert a German word that we get our word church from. And the German word that they would use literally means the house of the Lord. This is why we struggle so mightily today when we read this, because this has come from centuries back, that what Jesus is doing is he's creating a building. And so we've had it in our mind that what Jesus wants is for all of us to come into a facility to sit and act right, to dress right, not to do the things we shouldn't do and to do the things that we should. And we've misunderstood church for so long. Church is not about a facility. It's about the believers. It's about the gathering of people. And I believe today is going to blow our minds a little bit. I believe that today is going to maybe challenge some of us. We're going to wrestle with this. And I promise you, some of you will leave here today going, "Don has lost his marbles." All right, I promise you that. Over the next few weeks, you might even leave this church. I'm just being honest with you. Because we have lost our way to such a degree. And trying to come back to the way that Jesus originally intended it is very, very hard. We've been struggling with it for centuries because of things like this. And there's whole denominations founded upon this. Somebody told me last week, they said, "You did away with 12 years of Catholic education." We've got the wrong idea when it comes to church. Listen to me. We talked about this last week. The arrival of Jesus signaled the end of the temple model and the beginning of something entirely new. He was doing away with it. He wasn't adding to it. He wasn't making temple model 2.0. He wasn't trying to take Judaism and give it a twist. He was wiping it all out and starting fresh with something completely new. And if you weren't here last week, we were talking about the temple model. And this goes clear back to the beginning of mankind. You can see it in just about every culture. The Assyrians, the Romans, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, all the way through. You see it just about in every denomination. It's alive and strong today in many denominations. It's the temple model. And again, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because we covered it last week. But if you weren't here, you need to know what we're talking about when we're talking about the temple model is that there's this method of church. And it goes like this. There's a sacred place. Something happened there, or somebody deemed that this was a sacred place, and so there's the sacred place, and then in that sacred place they have some sacred text. It could be some oracles, it could be some prophecy, it could be some scripture, whatever it is, and then there are sacred men who have the authority to read that sacred text in that sacred place, and then they tell all the followers how they're supposed to live their lives, what they're supposed to do with it, what to do, what not to do, what to eat, what not to eat, and this is the temple model. And it had been that way since the beginning of time. And when Jesus came, he kicked back against it and said, "I'm starting something completely new." Again, the arrival of Jesus signaled the end of the temple model and the beginning of something entirely new. And the reason for this, and I think one of the reasons why Jesus kicked back against it so hard, and the only times you ever see Jesus just get really upset himself was with religious leaders. It was never with those who were far from God. It was always with the religious leaders that were keeping those far from God from being able to come and meet God. And one of the reasons why is because in the temple model is built on a standard that only the elite can meet. Only the elite can match up to the standards that are set by the temple model. Why? Because they set them. And then good luck for the rest of you, right? I hope you can live up to this, but this is the standard. Paul in his writings, and we'll see it here in a minute, knew that this was a major problem, that only in the temple model can people actually, like those who are up front, those who are wearing the robes, those with the fancy hats, those are the only ones that could ever meet the standard, and no one else could ever meet it. And Jesus comes along, and what he does is he raises the standard so high, and I'll talk about this here in a minute, that no one can meet it, and then he offered himself up as a sacrifice so that everybody could meet it. Now, the other thing that the temple model did is it required followers to make this whole voyage, to come, to go to a certain place, to make peace with God. And it doesn't matter what temple model you're talking about, there's a sacred place where they have to go, they have to make a voyage, a pilgrimage, they have to go to a place, they have to offer sacrifices or a certain prayer or whatever it is to make peace with God. And what Jesus did is he came and he said, look, no longer are you going to have to go to a certain place, a sacred place to make peace with God. I'm going to come, step out of heaven, I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to make it to where you can have peace with God right where you're at. And then thirdly, the temple model actually was nation-specific. It had everything to do with a nation. If you weren't a part of that nation, good luck. You weren't accepted. And you know this from your Old Testament studies, right? Anybody outside the Jewish faith, Gentiles, and actually some of them, they hated. There's no way that we can let them in. And you think about it, all denominations, whatever it is for you, that temple model, it locks people out. And what Jesus did is he came and he made salvation available to every nation. Jesus was wiping out the temple model and he was starting something entirely new. Jesus loved us so much. He gave his life. He rose again. He sent his disciples into the world to preach, to tell people about what he had just done, to bring freedom. And they went out, and they started to go out across the world, and they began to declare who Jesus was. And we see this early church explode, like people were coming from everywhere, and they were flocking to this new Jesus movement, and it was exploding. And for 3 centuries, the church was just absolutely out of control in the number of people that were coming and coming face to face with Jesus and trusting in him for salvation. And it was a great time for the church because they were at its purest form. It had nothing to do with anything except Jesus. It was all about Jesus. But there was one group of Christians in the midst of all this that really struggled with this movement. And it was the Jewish Christians. And what they did is they really came in and they had this specific tension that they were dealing with because they had trouble letting go of the old ways and embracing this new Jesus movement because the way they looked at it, well, Jesus was Jewish, right? So, I mean, it makes sense that it's just an add-on to the Jewish faith. Jesus is just an extension of the Old Testament, so we're going to continue to live by all the 600-plus laws that we have, by the Torah. We're going to continue to worship in the temple. We're going to continue to declare that we're the true Christians, and they couldn't let go of the old ways and couldn't embrace this Jesus movement. And actually to them, and you might relate to this, to them it felt a little sacrilegious to give up some of that old stuff. And they really felt like they were being disrespectful to the old ways just by going, okay, all that was great. It got us to where we were at. It got us to where Jesus came in and entered the picture, and everything's changed now, but I just can't let go of some of this stuff. And they tried to drag it into this Jesus movement that was going on. And you and I know this to be true, because we deal with it ourselves. Why? Because our consciences determine religious realities, whether they reflect reality or not. Our consciences determine religious realities, whether they reflect reality or not. I mean, this is what we deal with. And you know this because if somebody comes up to you and you're sharing with them how you feel and they go, well, you shouldn't feel that way. Like, well, I do feel that way, right? Or if somebody comes up and you're saying, I feel guilty about this and they... You shouldn't feel guilty about that. That's not your problem. That's not your fault. You shouldn't feel guilty about that. When they say that, does that take the guilt completely away? No, it actually makes it kind of worse, doesn't it? Because you're like, okay, well, if I shouldn't feel this guilty and I do feel this guilty, then there must be something wrong, or I'm looking at it wrong. Or I mean, we start to struggle internally with that. Why? Because our consciences are fine-tuned to a certain set of values. And a lot of it comes from the way that we are raised, the churches, the denominations, the backgrounds that have been implemented into our consciousness. This is what we carry forward with us, and we have so much trouble dealing with that and letting go of some of that, even if it's not the reality. When I was growing up, I had a good friend in junior high and high school, played football together all the time. Great guy. He was Catholic. And I remember having these conversations with him all the time. And he'd be like, I got to go to Mass, and I got to go to confession. And I was raised very conservative Christian. And I was like, dude, like you go and you actually sit in a booth and talk to some guy? And you tell him what you've done wrong? And he's like, yeah, we got to. And I'm like, you don't have to do that. Just pray to God, man. Just tell it to God and just let it go. You know, this was my reality versus his reality. And he would say, no, man, and on Fridays I've got to eat fish. I can't. And I'm like, are you serious? And then he drops his bomb like when we were freshmen in high school. He's like, but if somebody else buys it, I'm like, okay, we're good friends. I can pick up on a clue, dude. And so every Friday, I'm buying like this beef burrito, right, on the side, and I just kind of slide it over to him. And as long as he didn't buy it, he was good to eat it, and he could just let that fish sit, right? But this was his reality. And then he would look at me and he'd go, like, you guys don't drink at all? Like, no alcohol whatsoever? And I mean, we were conservative. Like, we didn't go to the movies. We didn't watch TV. We didn't do any of that. I'm like, no, dude, you don't drink alcohol. Are you kidding me? And he's like, dude, we drink alcohol in church. And I'm like, you're crazy. He's like, no, man. And he's like, what do you do with that whole thing? Jesus turning water into wine. And I'd be like, well, that wasn't real wine, you know, because that's what they taught us when we were like second grade. And I'm like, man. And he's like, why wouldn't you drink alcohol? And I'm like, you're not supposed to. And he's like, why? And I'm like, I don't know, but you're not supposed to. See, our consciences are fine-tuned to a certain set of values. And this actually, for many of us, is our religious experience. Now, going back to this whole Jesus movement, let me tell you what the problem was. The problem was they were attempting to assimilate Jesus into the old temple model. See, they couldn't let go of that temple model. Their consciences just said, no, we got to keep doing this. We've been doing this for so long. When I was this age, they taught me this, or I grew up in this, and this is what we got to do. And this felt right back then, and I had a great experience then, and so I know this to be true. And they were trying to drag it into this whole new Jesus movement, and it was not going to work. Jesus was a Jew. And in their mind, especially for the Jewish Christians, hey, you know what? He's the Messiah. He's the one the Old Testament talked about. He's an extension of the Old Testament. It makes sense. Like, this should be Judaism 2.0. We're just adding the Messiah now. And Jesus is like, no. I'm starting something new. And you guys heard this last week if you were here. He came and he gave his life for a what kind of covenant? A new covenant. Not the old covenant, but the new covenant. And so here we are in the first century, and the church is struggling to find its way. They're excited. This Jesus movement is exploding. It's taken off. And people are coming face to face with Jesus. And then along come these Jewish Christians. And they start to struggle a little bit. And then we have Paul, the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul didn't step on the historic stage as Paul. He actually came into the picture as Saul of Tarsus. And you need to know this about Paul. He was not a Christian. Actually, just the opposite. He was so far from a Christian. He was raised in the Jewish faith, Jewish through and through. He even tells you in Scripture, get this, on Father's Day, right? He was circumcised on the eighth day. This is serious stuff. This is how serious he took it. And he was a Pharisee among Pharisees. You know what that means? He could follow the law like nobody's business. He knew the laws forward and backward. He didn't violate any of them. He was more righteous than you. He could out-Pharisee anybody. This is Paul. And even when Jesus came, died on the cross, and then his followers started to go out and spread the word, and then the early church is exploding, Paul took it upon himself. I got this. I'll take care of it. Bunch of heathens. I've got this. He gets approval from the temple to go out and start hunting down and stoning Christians. This is what he's doing. He's wiping out the church. And he probably would have succeeded had it not been for a little bit of an interaction with Jesus himself. That's a whole nother story. But Paul turns and becomes a Jesus follower in the middle of all of this. It's a fantastic story. If you've never heard it, go read it. Because even the disciples were afraid to come talk to Paul because they're like, I don't know if this is authentic or not, man. And I don't want him stoning me. And they're struggling with it. But he became a Jesus follower. And when he becomes a Jesus follower, he really begins to get involved in the church and start to understand what's going on. He becomes the biggest advocate for pushing out the temple model. Why? Because he knew that it was not going to work to blend and mix the two. It's not like you can blend them and go 50-50, 50 temple model, 50% Jesus. He was like, no, it doesn't work that way. Like, you're lucky if you get 99% temple model, 1% Jesus. It's never going to work. And actually, on his first missionary journey, Paul goes to a place called Galatia. And I'm going to show you a map of it. It's up here in the green. Galatia is actually right through modern-day Turkey today, if you want to get kind of a geographical location. But it's a Roman province. So it's Roman ruled, and it's this big area where all these Christians are just gathering, and it's exploding. And so you got this whole group of people, and Paul goes, and he gathers them together, and he begins to teach them. And he's like, hey, Jesus came, he died for you, he loves you, this is the life that he has for you. And he begins to teach them how to be Christians. And he goes, and he moves to the next location to start another one of these gatherings, right? And while he leaves, after he leaves, another group of missionaries come into the same Christians there in Galatia, and they're these Jewish Christians, and they begin to teach something different. They come in and they go, hey, Paul didn't give you the whole story. Like, he told you about Jesus, but the reality is this, that you have to follow the Jewish law. If you're really going to be a Christian, I mean, if you're really sold out, then you need to be Jewish first. Like, you need to convert to Judaism and become Jew before you can really be a Christian. Now, you might think that that's not a big deal, but here's what's happening. They're taking the old temple model, and they're dragging it into the new Jesus movement. Now, for the people in Galatia, it's a problem. Not so much for the ladies, but Father's Day, this is your part, okay? It's a big issue for the guys in Galatia. Why? Because of circumcision. He starts to teach them, if you really want to be sold out for Jesus, you need to be circumcised. Now, most of these men were all Gentile. They'd never been circumcised in their entire life. Some of them are later in life. And he's telling them, if you really want to follow Jesus, Jesus died for you. So what's a little surgery, right? Yeah. Isn't it great on Mother's Day we try to make the moms feel comfortable? On Father's Day we try to make the fathers feel uncomfortable? But we have this thing going on where they're starting to teach them, you have to follow this circumcision law if you really, really want to be a Christian. And when Paul finds out, he goes nuts. Like, he loses his mind. He sits down and he writes a letter. That's what Galatians, where I sent you. Galatians is, it's a letter to the church in Galatia. And I want you to see this. Over the next few minutes, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to show you how passionate Paul was about not mixing in the temple model into what Jesus was doing, in hopes that we would start to understand and tie it to how we view our faith, how we view church today. And so take a look at this. Galatians chapter 5, go to verse 1. Paul is ticked off. This is what he says. So that Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Talking about the old laws, the 600 laws. Like, you don't need all of that stuff. And he says, so Christ has truly set us free. Let me tell you this. If your version of Christianity doesn't lead you to freedom, you're doing it wrong. If your experience and your journey with Christ doesn't lead you to this experience of being free, let me just tell you, that's not true Christianity. I can't say it any more forceful, and I say it forceful because of this. Because if we took a poll today, I bet you hardly anybody in this room would describe their faith in Jesus Christ as freedom. That's how much the temple model has screwed up the church today. Jesus came to set us free. You sang about it this morning. We sing it, we declare it, and then we're like, oh, let's go follow the law. Let's go follow all the rules. Let's keep score on each other. And we lose our way so fast. Now, Paul is ticked off. And he goes on in verse 2 to say this. Listen. Now, some of your translations might say, mark my words with a big exclamation mark. See that exclamation mark? In the Greek, there's no punctuation. And so his verbiage is so like emphatic in the original text that the translator said, we got to put something in there. And so they stuck this exclamation mark in there like, this is serious. And then he says, I, Paul, like you didn't know who was writing the letter in the first place. This is the fifth chapter, right? He's like, I'm telling you myself, and I want you to listen to this. I, Paul, tell you this. If you're counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ, look at this, will be of no benefit to you. If you're looking at circumcision, you think that's the step that's going to make you right with God, you've missed the whole point of Christ coming. Like, you've missed out on every bit of it. And don't get me wrong, Paul was not against circumcision here, okay? That's not what this is about. He was a Jew. He was circumcised on what day? Okay, see, if you learn nothing this morning, you learn that. He's circumcised on the eighth day. We know he was circumcised. He's not against circumcision. But in this context, the reason he's so upset is because the circumcision represents, get this, the old covenant. The covenant between God and his people. It's what marked, you know, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all their people and said, we're under the old covenant with God. And he's like, look, the old covenant is gone. It's done. Jesus fulfilled it. It's over. You don't need that anymore. And if all it took was circumcision, why did Christ die? And so he is ticked off. And he goes on in verse 3 to say this. I'll say it again. If you're trying to find favor with God and by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. Look, if you're going to go for the old covenant, then you got to do the whole thing, man. You want to go that route? Fine. But you better obey all 600 plus laws, the Ten Commandments. You better obey all of them. And he's just saying, it is no good. You don't need it. Paul's like, either you're in or you're not. And Jesus just launched something completely new, and you're messing it up by telling everybody that circumcision has something to do with their faith. And he says, look, circumcision is of no value as it relates to your relationship with God. You don't need it. He goes on to say, for if you're trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you've been cut off. Now, there's play on words here, okay? Keep in mind, he's talking circumcision. I love this. You've been cut off from Christ. Look at this. You have fallen away from God's grace. And I'm sure when they're reading this, they're like, Paul, why are you so ticked, dude? Like, we're just trying to do what we think is right, man. We're just trying to be good boys and girls and trying to mix a little bit of this and a little bit of, and he's like, we're falling away from grace. I mean, that's so extreme. If you came up to me at the end of the service and you gave me a gift card, let's say a $100 gift card to my favorite restaurant, okay? I could tell you what it is, but that would be fishing. And you came up and you gave me a $100 gift card, all right, to my favorite restaurant. And you said, hey, Don, we really appreciate the church. We appreciate you guys, what you guys have done for our family, blah, blah, blah. We were just out of appreciation. We want to give this to you. And I said, oh, thank you so much. And I said, hey, you know, I can't accept this, you know. And no, it's a gift and we want you to have it. Man. You know what? Let me pay you for this. No. Let me at least pay like $50. I'll give you $50. No. 10. No. 5. And you go, okay, fine. I'll take $5. And in that moment, it is no longer a gift card. It is a discount card. You get the difference? See, grace is this. God knows you. He knows everything about you, and he still loves you. Grace is God knew who you were going to be today. All your hang-ups, your addictions, how messed up you are, and he still went to the cross and died for you. God knows every detail about your life, all the stuff that you don't want anyone else to know, and he still calls you his son and daughter. That's grace. And the moment that you start bargaining with God and you start trying to earn his favor, earn your right standing with God, even at $5, it's no longer grace. You have fallen away from God's grace. Paul is angry about this and he wants them to get it. He goes on in verse 5 and 6 to say this, but we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised us. For when we placed our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. He's like, look, I'm circumcised because I was a Jew. You're not circumcised because you weren't. It's no big deal. Doesn't matter. It's a non-issue. Why are we even talking about that. And then he makes this statement. And I promise you, this is the statement you need to hear today. Because as Christians, if you've been in the church a long time, you probably don't even realize that this is in the Word of God. All right? If I came out here and I did an entire message and I never quoted the scripture and I just gave it to you as my own thinking and I said, hey, we need to do this. This is the way we ought to act and move as a church, and I think this is the way we ought to live our lives, and this is what's really important, and I gave you secular illustrations, you would probably leave here going, Don's crazy. Get our kids because it's a cult. We got to go. All right? And if you're a non-Christian, if like you were turned away from the church a long time ago, my bet is this, that when you hear this, you're going to relate to it. And the reason you were turned off to the church is because the church wasn't living by this in the first place. This is what he says. You ready for this? This is what he says. What is important is faith expressing itself in what? In love. A lot of your translations will actually say it this way. The only thing that counts. What is important? Well, the only thing that counts. Well, Paul, you mean like there's 10 things, right? And this is just one. No. This is the only thing that counts. Like, Paul, we got, you know, all this other stuff. Have you seen how thick the Bible is? I mean, we got to follow all that. The only thing that counts. But you know what? My neighbors, I just can't even seem to get past, you know, the only thing that counts. I struggle with some of the law that I see in the script. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love, period. That's it. That's it. Paul is emphatic about this. Christianity or any other religion that you've ever been a part of, I think for you many times went like this. God, how are we doing? It's right here. God, am I okay with you? Where's that line at? Have I crossed it? God, how are we doing? Are we in good? Are we okay? This is our faith to many of us. And can I tell you this? Jesus came and died for you and took care of that. It's over. It's a new covenant. If you receive him as Lord and Savior in your life, you are good with God. Why do you keep checking on that? You're good with him because he died for you. Now catch this. If someone is willing to die for you, they are for you, not against you. And we still act so often like God is an adversary, like he's just this big angry God, always looking down, trying to catch us doing something wrong. Why? Because we're locked in temple thinking. We're not operating under the new covenant. We're not living as though faith expressing itself in love. If you're approaching your faith like, God, how are we doing? Are we okay? What's the score today? Temple thinking. Stop it. It's over. Jesus did away with it. Put a fork in it. It's done. And move on. Your relationship with God is perfect through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now he says, stop focusing on the vertical and look around you and start expressing your faith in love. That's what he wants from his people. He goes on to say, you were running the race so well. Like when I was there with you and I was teaching you, you were doing so good. And then he says, who has held you back from following the truth? Now, I like other translations because other translations, it's another play on word. He says, you were running such a good race. Who cut in on you? Circumcision again, right? Who cut in on you? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom. It's not God. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. He's just saying, look, you think what you're doing is just, we're just trying to be good. We're just going to add a little bit. We're just going to pull this along with us. And he goes, look, just a little pinch in that whole dough. You come back a few hours later, the whole thing has changed. Don't start. Don't start by adding one little thing of temple thinking. Don't even start, because I know where this leads. A little bit of temple model changes everything. And he would say it this way, a little bit of the wrong thing corrupts the whole thing. A little bit of the wrong thing corrupts the whole thing. And I bet you money that this is the struggle many of you have had in church. A little bit of the wrong thing corrupts the whole thing. Paul, man, you're so angry, dude. You're so fired up over this. What is the deal? And I want to show you how seriously that Paul took this, all right? Skip to verse 12, because this is amazing that this is even in the Word of God. He says, I just wish that those troublemakers, talking about those Jewish Christians that came in as missionaries, those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. Say this word with me, apokopto, apokopto, apokopto. Guys, you want this on Father's Day, it's awesome. It literally is translated to cut it off. Do you know what he's saying here? He's saying, if you're going to start cutting, I wish you'd just cut it off. That's what he's saying. It's in the Bible, read it. It's amazing. This is how serious he is about this temple model being added back in to the church. And he's saying, don't even start. Paul was angry, and it was almost like he knew what would happen. Like he was a fortune teller, and he could look into the future, and he knew if you started down this path, here's what you're going to have years and centuries from now. You're going to have tons of denominations that won't even talk to each other. You're going to have Christians looking down on each other. You're going to have Christians thinking that one is not getting in and the other is. Good thing that's not happening. Do you know how he knew this? He wasn't a fortune teller. Let me tell you how he knew this. Paul knew it. He knew that if we merged the two, if you tried to bring a little bit of temple thinking into this new covenant that Jesus was making, he knew what was going to happen because he was front and center in the first century of the temple model. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was in the middle of all of it. And he knew where it would lead. He knew that if you started down that path of the temple model, number one, that leaders would become self-righteous. They become self-righteous. Why? Because they're above everybody else. We get to say, we get to interpret the text. We can make ourselves look righteous if we want to, and if we're not, we're going to lie about it. They become self-righteous. Not only would they become self-righteous, but followers would become hypocrites. Why? Because they're trying to act like they're there. It's a standard, can't reach it, but I'm going to act like I can. I'm going to put on a pretty face. I'm going to show up with my fancy hat on Sunday, and I'm going to pretend that I got everything together. I got my act together so that everyone thinks that I'm in. We become hypocrites. And then Paul knew that the text would be manipulated. And the text gets manipulated all the time. Have you ever had that thrown in your face? Don't judge, right? Over, it gets manipulated going both directions because we're not really focused on what's important. Because when you start thinking about the temple model, you lose your way. You forget what's important. And then worst of all, Paul knew that at the very end the people would be mistreated. You ever been mistreated by a church? You ever had a law held over your head? See, Paul ultimately knew that when we cling to the old things, we'll miss out on the main thing. You start making it about something that it's not supposed to be about. Can we get back to Jesus and make it about faith expressing itself in love? He continued in verse 13, he said this, "For you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." Let me talk to some of you that have been in church for a long time, and you're really struggling with this teaching this morning because you're like, "Oh, I don't know. We need control. We need some barriers. We need to know what's right and what's wrong." Paul is telling you right here, it's for freedom. But do we use that freedom just to go off and do whatever we want? No. No. See, if we truly love Jesus and we're about Jesus, we'll turn around and we'll use our freedom to serve one another in love. And then he goes on to say this, "For the whole law can be summed up." The whole law. Not just part of it, but the whole law can be summed up in one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Ever heard that anywhere? Like direct words. Jesus was giving it to us when he was here. And Paul's like years later trying to reemphasize, guys, we're losing our way. We got to get back to what Jesus taught us. See, if we get this right as a church, if we really, really get this right, then as Christians, our experience and our journey with Christ is going to be more characterized by freedom than anything else. If we really get this right as a church and we start living it out, we're going to treat people better. Do you know that? I mean, if this feels like really extreme to you this morning, congratulations, that means you've been paying attention. If this feels like it's too unstructured, Like, we need more rules. We need more temple model. You're probably in the same frame of mind as those early Jewish Christians were in the first century. And Paul would say the same thing to you. I would encourage you to read chapter 5 over and over again this week. Now, the problem with the early church is by the third century, things were done. Like, they did great for 300 years. And then somehow the temple model just really started to take over because people couldn't let go. And we got to have control. We got to dictate. We got to have power. Whatever it is, they started to implement that temple model and they started to put it in there. And by the third century, it was over. My question is this. If we were able to hold on to it, if they didn't give in, and if the temple model hadn't found its way back into this Jesus movement, where would we be today? I mean, really, what would the church look like? What would our world look like today if the temple model hadn't gotten back into this new covenant that Jesus made? Now, if all Christians really started to live this passage out, could you imagine, instead of all the complaints that we have against Christians and churches today, if we really started to live by faith expressing itself in love, could you imagine what could happen? How it would change everything for us? Can I ask you this? What's the only thing that counts? What's important? Faith expressing itself in love. And that's what's going to drive us. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now as people who struggle with a lot of different bags, just stuff that we deal with from our past. Our consciences have been seared. They've been directed in things that aren't even reality many times. And we find ourselves in church today just struggling with this teaching because is it really that simple? God, did you really come and die and trust us with this good news like this? And Lord, as we read, we find out yes. And that we've been chasing all the wrong things all along. God, just as an ecclesia, as a gathering, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask that you would plant your spirit deep in this church. Help us to get our eyes on the things that matter. Help us to give up all of the old temple model stuff that we hang on to that is more about comfort than it is about Christ. God, I'm praying that in this moment you would do something miraculous, something supernatural in us. May we learn this week and start practicing, expressing our faith and love. We give all this to you. We pray that you would see it as a worthy offering and take it and do something absolutely mighty with it. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ and all God's people said.
Thanks for joining us here at Mountain View Fellowship. We'd love the chance to meet you in person. We gather each Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. at 1955 Headlight Road in Strasburg, Colorado. If you aren't able to join us in person, we'll meet you right back here next week. God bless.